Good evening, guys. Glad we could be here tonight to say we are a little rusty. I looked at Donnie, said I forgot the scriptures. We do little scripture readings in the evening. I forgot to print those off, and it just feels funny, as dark as it is outside, but we're in here with all these lights on, and we've been missing it. It's been a good 2 months or so since we've been getting together on Sunday evenings, but I'm glad that the weather worked out, and we were able to all be here, and we're going to continue on with going through our statement of beliefs, something we've been doing on Sunday evenings in between having young men coming here to preach for us, and that's something we'll pick back up next week. I have some young men lined out, or men of my age or so, lined out to be coming in to preach to us, who are in various churches around the area, who are training and with an eye towards getting into the pastorate. And so that's something we're going to continue on this year in 2018. But this week, you guys will have to sit through me for a second time today. So we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit tonight. And I know I've told you guys before, but I didn't really grow up in a religious family. My grandfather had been Catholic, but was no longer practicing. My grandmother was Protestant, but really didn't take her family to church with her. And my parents, whenever they did go to church, somehow had found themselves aligned with a Pentecostal church. And so we would go there, and I don't really recall much of that. I was very young at the times we would go to that church. But when I was 8 or 9 years old, I began going to this Pentecostal youth camp. And it was very interesting. I mean, it was a youth camp. We had a little snack stand where everybody got hot dogs and slushies, and we did swimming. But then we would have kind of these worship services, and they always seemed to preach out of the book of Acts or Matthew, and they were always encouraging people to, you know, pray for the gift of tongues, and there were kids falling on the ground being slain in the spirit, and it was a very odd situation. When I came to faith at around 16 years of age, I was convicted towards a Baptist beliefs, and I began attending a Baptist church and began getting trained in the Word, but I realized something was missing. It felt different to me because all of my experiences, all my religious experience had so much focus on the Holy Spirit, and then I get into a Baptist church and it was almost like the Holy Spirit was the one who is not to be named. And it is kind of almost a pushback against those crazier type attitudes and practices that you see in the Pentecostal church. And it's not to put a ton of judgment on that. I do believe that some of those things are out of hand, but there's this pushback that says, we don't want to be like that. That's too much. That's too intense. We're going to have our spirit, and we'll mention him, and we'll have songs about him. But it was almost like, we've got God the Father and God the Son, and then, yeah, God the Holy Spirit. But you know, that's kind of like that uncle that you don't really want to claim as part of the family because he does weird stuff. And you might have gotten the same feeling about us because we did our beliefs on God the Father and our beliefs on the Son way back before Thanksgiving, and here we are approaching Valentine's Day before we finally get around to the Holy Spirit. And that's only a timing thing. We've had the time out. We've had guys coming in to preach. There is no intention for there to be any less emphasis on our time that we look at and our beliefs about the Holy Spirit than any of the other two members of the Godhead. And so I do want to kind of preface it in that way. We fully believe in the Holy Spirit, and the things that we're going to say about the Holy Spirit today are things that I believe are very important, and they're things that we need to hold, and maybe even more so because of the abuses that we see of the Holy Spirit within Christian, Orthodox Christian belief. But the abuses we see there, it's good for us to know specifically what it is we believe about the Spirit so that we can combat those abuses while also maintaining a robust theology that is honoring Scripture and what we're taught. And so here's what we believe, what we put in our statement of beliefs about the Holy Spirit. It says, we believe that the Holy Spirit is the supernatural agent in salvation, baptizing all Christians into the kingdom of God at conversion, indwelling and sealing them until the day of Christ's return. The Holy Spirit bears persuasive testimony to the realities of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the personal, divine, third member of the Godhead. He convicts the world of sin and its consequences. He brings repentance and faith to the believer. He indwells the believer with the radical life of Jesus Christ. He gives gifts to every believer for mutual service within the body of Christ. He unites each believer in the body of Christ and seals them in that relationship. He bears the fruit of Christian character in the lives of every believer. He guides, instructs, and empowers the believer for godly living and service. He is worshiped with God the Father and the Son. Amen. So let's look at this. Let's break this down. It's a lot of words there, a lot of talking about the Spirit, but let's break down the Spirit. And one of the things that I want to do, I want to kind of talk about the Spirit in general. And then I want to say, okay, what do we see from kind of a whole Bible perspective as to the Holy Spirit? In particular, kind of how does the Old Testament treat the Spirit? And then how are we in the New Testament, the other side of the cross, meant to take and treat and perceive and experience the Spirit in our lives? And so, first of all, some general things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, first and foremost, what we have to say, the Holy Spirit is God. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in God in three persons, just as we sang in that song. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He is no less God, no less divine. They are three in one. They all equally share in divinity. What they have is they have different roles. Sometimes what they'll say in kind of the big theological language is they'll say that they have an ontological equality, and then they have an economic hierarchy. And that basically means that in their being and who they are the same. They are all God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in their acting and kind of the economy of salvation and the economy of the Christian life, they have different roles. And we read that in things like 1 Peter. I don't have it pulled up, but we go here to 1 Peter 1. And 1 Peter 1 starts off, a little book, let me find it. 1 Peter 1 starts off with a statement about the Trinity that I think is very important for us to see, because it shows that kind of economic hierarchy that exists there. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then here we go. Here's the Trinity. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. And so here we see in salvation, God planned it. He set everything in motion. Jesus won it by dying on the cross, shedding His blood on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit brings it about in our lives by applying Christ's blood to us for the purification of our sins. And there are other distinctions that we'll find along the way. But overall, He is God. He shares in the divine character of God. He is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. The Spirit has always been and will always be. Go to the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis 1. We're all familiar with Genesis 1, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Spirit is right there from the very beginning. Act 1, page 1, very introduction to the Bible, and there we have the Spirit. And the Spirit was there before the Bible was written, before that moment when the earth was created, and He will be there all the way till the end. The Spirit is eternal, just like God the Father, just like God the Son. The Spirit is also omnipresent. It's everywhere. Psalm 139 says this. It says, "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." God's Spirit can be found in all places, just like God Himself. And the Spirit is omniscient. It's all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2 says this. It says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So here we have God in the Spirit. It shares in those divine qualities. And like we said, it's equal alongside the Father and the Son. So what about the Spirit in Scripture? It is God. The Spirit is God. All God. Fully God. So what do we see as we read through from Genesis to Revelation the Spirit doing? Because, you know, we know Jesus, and Jesus really doesn't appear until the New Testament. God the Father seems to be acting very heavily in the Old Testament. We see a lot of Him. But the Spirit is kind of in and out, and the Spirit even maybe changes. Now, we don't want to say it like that, because the Spirit doesn't change. The Spirit is the same, always the same, just like God. God never changes. But the way that the Spirit interacts with humanity, the way that the Spirit acts with God's people, changes. When we cross over from the Old Testament to the New Testament, or in particular, when we cross over from the Old Covenant prior to the cross to the New Covenant on the other side of the cross, the way that we receive and interact with the Spirit is different. And so, what are we looking at in the Old Testament? When we see the Spirit moving and working in the Old Testament, how does it do that? Well, there's three things that I want to say about it. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was limited, it was temporary, and it was task-oriented. Okay, people had the Holy Spirit, but the people that had the Holy Spirit, it was limited, it was temporary, and it was task-oriented. So what do we mean by limited? Well, it was limited in that not everyone got to experience the presence or the indwelling or the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And that's a weird one for us, because we'll come back to that, but we have to think that the people had no access to the Spirit of their own. The Spirit was not given to all of God's people. That's why it was so important that they have a temple. They had to have the temple where they could go to worship God. Because unlike us, again, we'll talk about this more in a moment, unlike us, they couldn't just plop down anywhere and have church. They had to go to where the presence of God was, because the presence of God was not going to them. The Spirit was limited. Not everyone experienced it. In fact, the Spirit was really reserved particularly for leaders, prophets, and we see a couple of special workers who received the Holy Spirit. Micah says this. It says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and with might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." And so Micah the prophet, he's filled with the Spirit. And all throughout the prophets, we see the Spirit coming in and indwelling those prophets to speak for God. We see in 1 Samuel that King Saul, King David, the Spirit came to them and empowered them for their leadership. And then as for the special workers, this would have been in the book of Exodus when they were building the tabernacle. And we see that there were a couple of lucky construction workers that the Holy Spirit came on and inspired them so that they could construct the kind of God-appointed, God-anointed instruments that were to be inside the tabernacle. And that's it. That is the extent of who had the Spirit. It's not that others just weren't mentioned because they weren't important. Others weren't mentioned because there weren't others. It was limited to those people. And not only was it limited to them, but it was temporary, in that people received it, but there was no guarantee that they were going to retain the Spirit. The Spirit only dwelt on those, you know, we'd say those construction workers who were building things in the tabernacle. It's safe to say that the Spirit was there during their construction project and then was gone. We know for a fact that the Spirit was with King Saul for a time. And then when Saul was no longer the king, when he got out of favor with God and David was going to take his place, the Spirit left Saul. And we would expect similar with the prophets. 1 Samuel 16 says this. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." So the Spirit was limited. It was temporary. It was not an always and forever thing that was guaranteed for the people who received it. Even those few people who received it, they didn't have a guarantee to it forever. And the last thing is that it was task-oriented. The Spirit was given to people specifically to complete a task. It was given to Saul specifically to give him wisdom to lead God's people. It was given to the prophets specifically to lead them in the words that they should say to convict God's people and prepare them for judgment or for glory or whatever God had to bring to them. It was given to those construction workers in the book of Exodus so that they might make the tabernacle that God was going to dwell in. It was task-oriented. There was a reason why people got the Spirit. It was there for them while they were working on that task, and then it was gone. But the Old Testament speaks about something more. We've already seen some of that today. You know, the Spirit talks about the Messiah. We've been talking about that a lot. In the book of Mark on Sunday mornings, as we've been going through that, Jesus is always saying, "Here are these prophecies about me. I am he." As we read today, Elijah and Moses were there. They were confirming that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So we know the Old Testament speaks to the coming Messiah. But the Old Testament also predicts a time when believers were going to experience God's Spirit dwelling in them in a way that was unlike the experience of the Israelites in the Old Testament. As we just read in Ezekiel 36, it says, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Joel 2 speaks about the Spirit coming in. That gets quoted in the book of Acts. And then Isaiah 44 also has a commentary on it. And there's a few other places where we see that that prophecy, that prediction being made that the Spirit is going to come in a new and different way at some time in the future. And so, as we move into the future, into the New Testament, with Jesus makes very similar promises. John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then, as we read a few moments ago with John 7, he says, "You will have living waters coming out of you." And John says, he was speaking of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit was not with them yet because the Spirit was not going to come until Jesus was glorified. And so there we go with that. With John 7, we finally see the end game. The Spirit has been promised. This new and different addition of the Spirit for God's people has been promised in the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to bring it. I'm going to give you a helper, an advocate." Some people, they'll call that the paraclete if you hear them talk about it. Jesus says, "I'm going to give that to you." And in John 7, we're told that is coming when Jesus dies, raises again, and is glorified. And that's exactly what we see as we continue to read through the Bible. If we're going cover to cover, we read that in the book of John. You turn over from the book of John, you get to the book of Acts, and there you have it. Jesus is with them. He is glorified. He ascends into heaven. They sit around for a week, and then the Spirit comes. And the Spirit comes in this new, different way. And from that moment forth, God's people experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in a new way, in a new covenant way that is the way that God had promised, like in the book of Ezekiel. And so, as Wayne Grudem says, he says, "The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church." With the birth of the church and the coming of the church as the kingdom of God breaking into the world, the Spirit gives them a new way to interact with the Father and a new way to dwell with the Father and worship the Father. That's why we don't have to go to Jerusalem and there's no need to have that temple. Because with the Spirit manifest in us, indwelling in us, we can sit right here at 340 Thompson Road and worship the same God that they worshipped so many years ago. So what is the difference? How do we experience this now? How do we see the Spirit working in the New Testament and in us today if we are believers? So for believers, here's what we see. One, it's a complete opposite of the Old Testament experience. And the Old Testament is limited, temporary, and task-oriented. Today in the New Testament, we have been given it to all people who believe permanently and as a way to access God without necessarily a specific function. Now, there are specific things that the Spirit empowers us to do, but we have it. When you come to faith, you have the Spirit dwelling within you. He removes your heart of stone or places with a heart of flesh. That Spirit comes into you and it makes you alive. And when we talk about that word regeneration, born again, and that born again is God putting his Spirit inside of you, taking what was dead because of sin. As Paul talks in Ephesians 2, we dead walk in our trespasses and sins. We become alive because the Spirit enters our hearts and makes us alive. And when that happens, we have that guarantee forever of the Spirit's presence within us for all things, for the specific things that he's empowering us to do, but just for access to the Father at all times for all believers. So the Spirit, it empowers. It gives life, like I just said, and as we read in John 6, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And after it gives us life, it then leads us to serve. 1 Corinthians 12 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, what does that mean? It leads us to serve. Well, you see, the Spirit, when it comes, it brings us gifts. And not like birthday, you know, it's not going to bring us a video game or a car for our baby dolls, right? But the Spirit comes and it brings us gifts that we can use in the service of the Lord, in the local assembly, and in the kingdom of God as a whole. It gives us general gifts. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to all of God's people that are just meant to ensure and empower healthy life in community together. Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So that is the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. When you believe, and the Spirit enters your life, it gives you life, and then it begins to build up these fruit in you. So that as we live with one another, and as we go out into the world and we witness to the kingdom, we will have these characteristics that will reflect where we're coming from, and who our Father is, and whose Spirit is within us. And we all have access to this. And so you can't say, well, I haven't been given the gift of love. I haven't been given the gift of joy. I'm just meant to be crotchety all the time. Well, no, if you're a believer, the gift of love, the gift of joy, those are things that are meant for you, and you have access to them. And as you grow in your walk with God, as you get closer to Him, as you're discipled and mature in your faith, these are things that should be becoming more and more present in your life. 2 Peter talks about that. It says you see these fruits. Right? If you don't see these fruits, that's a sign that maybe you've lost your connection, or not lost of it, maybe you never had that connection in the first place. Because anybody who has that connection to God, anybody who has had placed their faith in Christ and had His Spirit come and dwell in their heart, this should be the natural offshoot. You should experience love. You should experience joy. You should experience peace and patience and kindness and goodness. These are the things that God's people are to be made of and we're to look like. And the Holy Spirit brings those out of us. But the Holy Spirit also gives specific gifts to us. As a body, there are different things that we have been given by the Lord through the Spirit to help specifically in various areas of the Christian life. And so, you know, these are things that we shouldn't look and say, I need that, I should have that. Well, maybe it wasn't God's plan and desire for you to have that. There's a handful of different places where we see this. I'm going to read from Romans 12. Romans 12 says this. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so these begin forming the list that is carried on in other places like 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, where we see that there are specific spiritual gifts that Christians have different from one another. So that when we are all together in one body, there are different parts, different members performing different functions so that we can have a whole life and have whole service in the community where we are. And so, you know, we need to learn what are our gifts. How have I been created to contribute to the life of this body? And the Bible is very clear. We shouldn't, you know, be jealous of other people's gifts. We shouldn't desire something other than we've been given. And we shouldn't downplay our gifts. If we've been given gifts to use for the common good, we should use those. Those are meant to be a joy. Those are meant to be a service. that we perform as part of one larger body altogether. And so that comes through the Holy Spirit. When you believe, He brings you to life. He makes your spirit alive to live for God. He gives you a certain set of general fruit, general gifts that should be made more and more manifest as you grow. And then He also empowers you specifically for certain roles within the kingdom. What else does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit purifies us. And we read that just a few moments ago in 1 Peter. Right? The Spirit purifies us. We are defiled by our sin. That is what separates us from God. That's what keeps us from being able to enter into His presence. And one of the things that the Spirit does is the Spirit purifies us, makes us clean before God, gives us the opportunity to dwell with Him today and into eternity. Titus 3 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." And so it's that act, the Holy Spirit coming in and wiping us clean, removing the stain of sin, making us holy to an extent, to the extent that we need to be, to the extent that God can be in our presence. The Spirit is the one who does that. It's Jesus' blood shed on the cross, but it's the Spirit who then applies that to our lives and makes it real when we come to faith. What else does the Spirit do? A couple other things. Well, He reveals things to us. He reveals just evidence of God's presence. Romans 8 says this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Amen. We know that we are saved. It's a big thing, assurance of salvation. Because it's scary not to know, right? It'd be scary to have to spend every day saying, "Am I saved? Am I going to heaven?" It creates this anxiety. But God doesn't want us to have that. And one of the ways that we can prevent having that anxiety of not knowing where we are going for eternity is by the testimony of His Spirit within us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And He also guides us and directs us in wisdom in our life, finding God's will for us. Galatians 5:25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." It will show us where we need to go. When we are living a life that is Spirit-filled and is seeking to grow in those fruits that have been given to us, to seeking to grow in those specific gifts that have been given to us, when we are living out that life that the Spirit has empowered us to live out, we'll know God's will. We'll know God's direction. We'll know where we're supposed to be going. And finally, and the last thing that we're going to say that the Spirit does for the believers and for the church is it brings unity. Right? Ephesians 2:22 says this. It's talking about Christ and how Christ looked and he saw the Jews and the Gentiles and they were separated. It says, Jesus tore down that wall of separation between them. Now all people can be gathered together in this family of faith because it's faith that saves you, not your lineage, not works. It's faith, and that's available to all people. And then here's what He says about us. He says, "In Him, Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So all of us of disparate backgrounds, we come from different places, different generations, right? Different families, different whatever. But we can all come together and be one in the church, and it is the Spirit that does that. It's the Spirit that unifies us because though we're different, it's one Spirit that indwells all of us. When we come together by faith, it's one Spirit that lives inside of us, making us the family of God, adopting us as sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. And so when we have unity, that unity is made possible by God's Spirit dwelling in us. Now, the New Testament also speaks about the way the Spirit acts for unbelievers. We've been focusing a lot here on the Spirit for believers in the New Testament, but we want to at least close with a little bit of a note about how the Spirit exists and interacts with unbelievers in this present age. Though these blessings we've been talking about, they're reserved for believers. That there's empowering of gifts, the purification, for sure, the purification, the unity, those are things that are meant for believers. Those are meant for people who have looked, have seen themselves as sinners, have seen that their sin separates them from God and cried out, Father, make me clean, make me whole, reunite me with you. Take what Christ did on that cross and apply it to me. That's when the Spirit comes in and it brings all of those blessings. And yet, the Spirit is also at work in the unbelieving world as well. And namely, what the Spirit does is the Spirit is there to bring about conviction of sin and, if necessary, a threat and warning of judgment. John 16 says this. It says, "And when he comes," that being the Spirit, "and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so, the Spirit is out there and moving and working in the unbelieving world as well. Sometimes people will even say, the Spirit's kind of like our conscience. When we know we've done something wrong, when we know what we're doing isn't what we're supposed to be doing, that is God's Spirit. And I don't have a verse to say either way, but I would say that at least is what Jesus is saying the Spirit does. And when people look around and they say, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. I know that this is bad. I know that I should be doing something else. I don't know what it is, and I don't know how to get there. I need to take this needle out of my arm, but I don't know where I'm going to go from there, right? That's the Spirit beginning that work of conviction. And as believers, we can be thankful for that because it's laying the groundwork for us. Now, we still have to go and open our mouths and tell them about Jesus. But we can rest assured that the people out there who are unbelievers, they have at least had a taste of this. They've had a taste of something inside them saying, that's not the way it's meant to be. This is broken. This is wrong. This is defiled. This is not the way that God created you to be. And that's a promise to us, honestly. That's a promise to us that he's gone before us. He's kind of tilled the ground. He's preparing it. And we just need to be faithful to do what we've been called to do. And you know what? The thing we've been called to do, the Spirit empowers us to be able to do that. So he's kind of working together on both ends for evangelism, for salvation. And we should look at that, and we should be thankful, and we should praise and worship God because of it. Sometimes we do not quite register how unique the situation we're in. Donnie talks about all the time about being, new covenant guys, and that's, what that means is exactly what you're seeing tonight. We can do this, and we can go before God, and we can know that our sins are forgiven, and we're clean, and that God hears us, and he's with us, all because his Spirit dwells within us. And we sing that song, I'm forgiven, your Spirit dwells within me. And that is such an easy, light line to sing. That's such just a smooth song. It can kind of come off your lips without even thinking about it, but that's so powerful, and that's so different and unique. And it's something that for this two-thirds of the book back here, the people wanted so badly because they couldn't have it. Because they were in fear every day of judgment and fear every day of losing the presence of God. And they did lose the presence of God due to their disobedience. And yet over here, once we get to this side and we get Jesus and the cross and the death and the resurrection and the Spirit coming, we know that when we come to faith, that Spirit comes, it purifies us, it seals our hearts, it bears witness that we are children of God. And that's such an amazing thing, and that's such a wonderful thing. And when we really grasp that and understand it, it really should give us an appreciation for how much God loves us and how blessed we are. And so the Spirit is no light thing. It's so easy to kind of categorize the Holy Spirit with the kind of weird stuff that we see out there sometimes that's done in the name of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, honestly, for us as Baptists, as believers of any sort, should be as equally amazing as God the Father and God the Son. Because our experience of the Christian life is wholly defined by what the Spirit is doing inside of us. Jesus did it to make it happen, and then the Spirit comes and actually makes it real inside of us. And we should never be ashamed of that, and we should never speak quietly or kind of, that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, right? He's there, because it's everything. And we are believers today because God planned it, Jesus died for it, and the Spirit brought it to us and placed that faith in our hearts and cleansed us that we might follow after Christ. And that's my prayer for you tonight. You know, that if you're in that last class we were talking about, those unbelievers who all they know of the Spirit is that conviction of sin and that conviction of judgment, hear what we're saying tonight. That it's by faith that same Spirit that brings conviction of sin and conviction of a coming judgment, by faith that same Spirit can bring forgiveness of sin and cleanse our sin and bring us to the Father and allow us to really see Him and really experience His presence in the way that we were meant to. And for those of us who are believers, who have already trusted in God in this way, you know, seek to grow in your gifts and the way that the Spirit empowers you. And the general ones, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, all those, grow in those, and seek to find ways that God has made you specifically to serve His body, the church, and to live in a way that is promoting the kingdom and this gospel message wherever you go. So please pray with me as we close.